Have you ever felt like in your life that you needed to be free from something? It's like, how many somethings, Pastor? Can we clarify here? And I've ministered to people over the years who have asked me, you know, pray for me that I'd be free of such and such. Sometimes the Lord shows me that there are people struggling with things and they don't come to me and ask for prayer, but I know that they're struggling with something. I do not have the liberty to go to them because until that door is open, there's nothing that I can do other than pray from a distance. But I know it goes on. And that's not condemnation. That's just, it just happens. And some people are dealing with things. They're, I guess you could say, embarrassed about what it is they're dealing with. And they want to be free. Well, one of the things that you have to confront is this. You have to want to be free. Because you can say, I want to be free, but if there's a part of you that doesn't want to be free, you know, the Bible talks about, you know, the pleasures of sin for a season. For some people, that season lasts a long, long time. You have to want to be free. You have to. And I don't mean word only. You have to want to be free. It doesn't matter what you're dealing with. It could be drugs. It could be alcohol. It could be pornography. It could be temper. It could be anything. Doesn't matter. If you don't want to be free, you're not going to be free. You're going to live with this thing for the rest of your life until you die or until the Lord comes back. But if you want it, you can have it. And what I want to share with you tonight from the Word of God is the difference between freedom received and freedom lived. Because there's a huge, huge difference between the two. Look in John chapter 8. We'll start right there. John chapter 8. And in verse 32, Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." You'll know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And then, you know, in another place, Jesus was talking about whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Well, you have to want to know what you have before you're going to have what you have. Say, what? You have to want to know what you have. For example, anybody here in your life ever bought a new car? It doesn't have to be brand new, but you just got a different car, a new car. All right. Now, you had to want to know where the windshield wiper control was, or you wouldn't know where the windshield wiper control is. You know what I'm saying? Likewise, some of these cars now, man, they've got gadgets all over the place, all kinds. I mean, you start pushing buttons and things change. I know, you know, some of these cars, like especially with the stereos, you start pushing buttons and the display changes and the sound will change and you'll think, how did I do this? What's going on here? And then some cars, they have these things that will tell you like the temperature and it'll do it in metric. And I mean, it just, you start pushing buttons and you will mess yourself up. Because you will, in some cars, the speedometer, you can change it from miles to kilometers by pushing on the a button. So, you know, it's probably a good thing that they give you an owner's manual. And it's probably a better thing that you read the owner's manual. Because some of the cars now, they'll tell you right up front, you don't need to tune the car up for 100,000 miles. How many of you knew that? Look at that. Two hands go up. Three. Do I see four? I see four cars. Give me five. Give me five. I want five cars. Let me give me. Some cars today don't have to be tuned up until the first 100,000 miles. Now, how many of you remember every 15,000, every 12,000? You know, the older cars, you had to get a tune-up. That's not the way it is now with some cars. And in our minds, you know, you'd think, 100,000 miles? Well, if you're used to the old way of doing things, When your odometer hits 12, 15,000 miles in your mind, you may be thinking, you know, time for a tune-up. But if you get the owner's manual out, you'll find up, hey, save that $150. You've got another 85,000 miles to go. Well, glory to God, you may not have the car for another 85,000. Let somebody else pay for the tune-up. Hallelujah. Things change. But see, if you don't take the time to find out what you have, you won't have what you have. It'll be there, but you won't have it. Now, Jesus said, you'll know the truth and the truth will make you free. If I know the truth about my 100,000 mile tune-up, I'll be free from paying that money. You understand the illustration here? So, relative to the truth of my spiritual life in Christ, if I don't know my freedom, I'm probably not going to live in my freedom. He says, you'll know the truth. Okay, what truth? The truth of everything I've received in Christ. You'll know the truth. I'm relative to this teaching now. You'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. In other words, I'll get the... Now, this word know, this isn't simply a come to the place of having the knowledge of. This is an experiential knowledge, all right? Just like I never knew how good my wife could kiss until the first time I kissed her. I did that before we got married. Hallelujah. That led to getting married. Praise God. You understand what I'm saying? Likewise, I can say I know my freedom, but if I don't experience what I have, then I won't experience my freedom. It's very simple. Listen, there are a lot of people in the body of Christ who know what to say, who know what to talk, but they don't have it. It's not happening in their lives. Listen, you know these preachers that their problems have been exposed to the world? Do you understand that God was trying to deal with them long before it ever became public? And they knew it. What he was trying to do is get across to them that you're free from this thing and you don't have to live this way. But they pursued the problem instead of the freedom. If they'd have pursued the freedom, they'd have had the freedom and lived in it. They would have experienced it. They would have had an experiential knowledge of it. So Jesus says, you'll know the truth and the truth will make you free. So therefore, the amount of freedom that I walk in is directly proportionate to the amount of truth I know. It's a simple formula. Look in Romans chapter 6. Let's take a look at some of this freedom. There is so much we could cover on what freedom do you have. We'll just look at a few of these. In Romans chapter 6, in verse 6, it says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, meaning Jesus, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. What's that tell me? It tells me that I'm dead to sin. And I'm freed from sin. What does that mean? Well, if there's anybody here and you're struggling with sin, guess what? You're free from it. He set you free. That's what it says. Look in verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Look in verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Now look over in verse 18. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Verse 22. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. I mean, how much more does God have to say in here? You're free from sin. What does that mean? That means we cannot justifiably say, I can't stop sinning. We can't say that. Oh, but Brother Martin, you don't understand what I'm struggling with. No, I don't. But I know what Jesus has done for you. You're free from sin. You're not a slave to sin anymore. Turn over to chapter 8. And in chapter 8, take a look in verse 2, it says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. So now that I'm born again, and I have that Spirit of life on the inside of me, that's made me free from the law of sin and death. So therefore, I'm free from this. I don't have to commit sin. And I've encountered so many Christians that struggle with this concept. And so many Christians, listen, if you continue to tell yourself and convince yourself that you're just a sinner, saved by grace? How much freedom is that? Let me give you an example. I really appreciate what all of the secular drug and alcohol programs do for people. They try to help people as much as they possibly can. And I sincerely appreciate that. I'm not criticizing. But one of the worst things that you can do is have a Christian stand up and repeatedly say, "Hi, my name is Fred. I'm an alcoholic." Amen. According to Scripture, that's wrong. Now, the program is trying to help. They're doing the best they can to help people. I know that and I appreciate that. And, "Hello, my name is Fred. I'm an alcoholic." And another thing that they teach them to say is, "I'm a recovering alcoholic. I'm a recovering." They are constantly, for 35 years, they're still recovering. What's the Bible say? You're dead to sin. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. This is what Scripture says. Now, there are people who will argue with this. And there are people who have been through these programs who would argue this point. Why would they argue this point? It's because 2, 3, 4 times a week, they're sitting in the midst of people telling them, you're an alcoholic, you're an alcoholic, you're a recovering drug addict, you're a recovering this, on and on and go. They keep hearing that. And then some guy like me comes along, starts flapping his jaws and says, "You're dead to sin. Do you know when you got free from alcohol? 2,000 years ago on a cross. That's when you got free from alcohol. When you got free from whatever it is." "Oh, but I just don't understand that." You'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So the moment that you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that freedom was released to you 2,000 years ago. But if you don't know this, even though we just read it, if you still say, but, then you're going to continue to live in that bondage. Let's look at a few other things here. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And in verse 8 it says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, there is no lack of any kind. Now, there aren't Cadillacs and 10,000 square foot houses in here, all right? But there's no lack. "God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." What's missing? Nothing. In Philippians 4:19, look over there. "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." There's no lack in that verse. My God shall supply all your need. But part of the problem is, we're looking at our circumstances, and oftentimes, we interpret our wants as being our needs. I mean, it's nice to have a really nice vehicle. There's nothing wrong with that. But how much vehicle do we really need? You see what I'm saying? Now, granted, you need one that has a steering wheel, tires, doors, a windshield. You know what I'm saying? It's not wrong to have comfort as you travel. But when you feel like you have to have, I do not understand this preacher mentality that exists among ministers to where they have to have a certain type of vehicle. I've got to have the Lexus. Top of the line Lexus. Okay, if you have it, you have it. Praise God for it. But when you think, "I have to have it," or my Lincoln or my Cadillac, when you begin thinking that's what you have to have, because after all, I was driving the old Impala when I pastored the 200 member church, but I just accepted the pastorate of a 2000 member church, and I need something that reflects my progress. I'm not making this up. What I am saying is a variation on the theme of what has been said. It's crazy. Absolutely crazy. Listen, if you want to give me a Cadillac, praise God. Give me a Cadillac. But you know what? Seriously. I will probably sell it. Because I've never been big on Cadillacs. Now, if God tells you to give me one, glory to God. But I'll probably sell it. and, you know, get something else. And it's not to be an insult to the people who are going to give me that Cadillac. Hallelujah. Now, on the other hand, if you give me a Corvette, I might hold on to that for a while. What color? Oh, listen. So I'd like to have red, but those draw attention on the highway. There is no lack in Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all your need. Now, again, that is a freedom we have received. 2 Corinthians 9:8 and Philippians 4:19, those are freedoms that we have received. I've received the freedom from sin. I've already received it through my faith in Jesus Christ. I have already received my freedom from lack. I mean, it's right in here in Scripture. Doesn't have anything to do with my offerings or my, you know, seed faith giving and whatever. It has to do with everything Jesus Christ has done for me. It's all by the grace of God. This is a freedom that I have received. But if I don't understand that, in spite of what Scripture says, in fact, recently, there was a preacher that came out and began teaching that Philippians 4:19 only works for people who are givers in offerings. I'm not going to give you the name. So, who is that, Brother Martin? I'm not going to... No. Some of you probably know. But yeah, began teaching that that verse only works for people if they're giving in offerings. No, it doesn't. It works for the children of God. Are you a child of God? Yes, this is your verse. Right here. This is a freedom that He has given unto you. Okay, now let's look at another one. 1 Peter chapter 2. And the ones we're looking at really are verses that are... the most common, I guess you could say, because there is so much that we could cover here. In 1 Peter 2:24, it says, "Who His own," speaking of Jesus, "who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." There are a lot of healing verses in the Bible, but here is a freedom I have received. I've received freedom from fighting sickness all the time. I've received that freedom. Now, I know that we fight physical battles. I know that. Firsthand, I know that. I know that. But that doesn't change the freedom that I have received in these things. Look in John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And take a look here in verse 27. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." All right, what have I received? I've received the freedom from fear. That's what it says right here. "I have left my peace with you." Jesus said, "I'll leave it." He doesn't say, "I take it with me," and then you have to pray for it. He says, "I leave it with you." So now I have the freedom from fear. That means I don't have to panic. I don't have to be upset, regardless of what the kids do or don't do, regardless of what the husband or wife does or doesn't do. I don't have to be afraid. I have the freedom. Look, you think Jesus was ever afraid? When those people grabbed a hold of him and tried to drag him out of the church outside the city to throw him down the hill to kill him, do you think he was afraid? "Oh God, what do I do? What do I do?" No. He just walked through the midst. I mean, he's walking down the road, and they're trying to find him. You know he's got to be laughing. We are free from fear. If you go to God and you start saying, "Oh, God, I'm scared, I'm afraid, what's going to happen next?" God's going to say, "Hold on here. Why don't you take a look again at what my son's made available to you? He left you his peace, perfect peace, cast out all fear." And trust me, God's never afraid of anything. There's no fear in God. Therefore, I have received, by virtue of being born again, I have received freedom from fear, freedom from anxiety, freedom from stress. All of those words that you can associate with this. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And look here, just begin in verse 19. It says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And then in chapter 2, verse 4, it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace are you saved, hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. All right, now what do I see here? Okay, it says that Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. Okay, now he's far above all that. You see that? Then it says that I'm seated with him. So if he's far above all that, then where am I? I'm far above all that. And later on over in chapter 6, he starts talking more about those principalities and powers and so on and so forth. So what I'm seeing in here is that I have received freedom from the control of demonic spirits. Now that's just one way to say it. But I've received, listen, now listen, Jesus came in contact with devils. Okay? He cast them out, did he not? Remember that fellow and the Gadarenes? What is your name? My name is Legion, for we are many. Well, then y'all come out. He cast them all out. They didn't control him. He controlled them. Okay? Now, I am above their control. I may come in contact with them, and there may be times I needed to cast a few out here and there, but I am above them. They're down here. I'm up here. I am free from their control. You see this? And there are Christians that are running around today who are afraid of the devil and afraid of devils and afraid of what they might do. Why? I've received freedom. I've received it, okay? I've received this freedom from them. Now, this is just a sampling of how free that God has made me as a result of me accepting Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And yet we have so many Christians who are struggling with things in their life. Why is that? Well, you'll know the truth. The truth will make you free. Meaning you have to come to the place of wanting to be free, and then you have to find out what your freedom is. Have you been made free from this and free from that? Yes, I have. Do you want to be free? Well, yeah, I want to be free. No, you don't. Because you hesitated. Well, yeah, I want to be free. You can tell a lot just by listening to people. You know, that needs to be changed in your life, doesn't it? Well, yeah, it does. Well, you know, God really doesn't like that, does he? No, I'm sure he doesn't. But you do, don't you? Just enough to hold on to it. Do you want to be free from it? Do you want to line up with everything that the Word represents to us? Everything that Jesus represents to us. See, a lot of people talk about wanting to be free. But I want you to listen to this. When it comes to being free from, you know, fill in the blank. Free from what? Fill in the blank. Whatever it would mean to you. Good intentions and desires accomplish nothing. They don't accomplish anything for you. Good intentions and desires accomplish nothing. Even if you come to the place of truly wanting to be free, I don't want to do this anymore. I'm tired of being this way. I'm tired of every day, you know, struggling with this thing and fighting with this thing and dealing with this issue and, you know, and again, it, whatever it is to each person. I'm tired. Okay. I'm tired of being a procrastinator. I'm tired of always being late to work. I'm tired of always overeating. I'm tired of and I'm tired of and I'm tired of being tired of. Great. Good. We've made a little bit of progress, but good intentions and desire do nothing to bring about the change. Think about it. How many times have we for years said, I'm tired of being this way? How long? Oh, why don't I change? Well, it's very simple, because you're not making the effort to change. Until you make the effort to change, it's not going to change. You know, a lot of people like little dogs, and I guess they have a purpose in life. take up less space at home, I guess. I don't know. You can put them in your pocket and take them with you to the store. I don't know. But if you got a little yappy dog, which is about the best way to describe, if you've got a little yappy dog that's nipping at your heels, you've got a choice. You can stand there and look at it and say, now look, don't you do that. Now look, I'd really like it for you to stop. I'm tired of this. I don't. And you know, it's just chewing on your socks and chewing on your heel and all this. If you don't do something, that dog is going to chew until there's not much ankle left. He may be little, but he can chew your ankle off. You're going to have to exercise some authority over the problem. Somehow.
You got any suggestions, Brother Martin?
Yes, I do. See me after the service. Hallelujah. We'll talk about cats the rest of the sermon. Hallelujah. Yeah, watch it. Listen, good intentions and desire change nothing. You know what else changes nothing? Acknowledgement of the truth. Yeah, the Bible says I'm free from sin. That's right. Amen. That's God's word. He can't lie. The Bible says I free from this, free from that, free from everything else. Amen. You're right, Brother Martin. But amen. You're preaching good. Acknowledgement of the truth changes nothing. Absolutely nothing. See, let's say, here's one that kind of outside the boundaries of this message. But if God's called you to be an evangelist and you know it, acknowledging that call exists doesn't make you an evangelist in operation. You see what I'm saying? Yeah, God's called me to be an evangelist. Well, what are you going to do about it? Well, I just wait on God. Okay. You'll be waiting until the trumpet sounds. You have to become proactive in what you know. That's why just acknowledging the truth will do nothing. Okay. What does it take to experience your freedom? Let's talk about this. What does it take to experience your freedom? First off, look in John chapter 8. Turn back over there. In John chapter 8, again, verse 32, Jesus says, you'll know the truth and the truth will make you free. What's that mean? Well, what it means, first off, if you're going to be free, you first have to figure out what is the truth of your freedom. If you're trying to deal with something in your life, you're going to have to get into the Word to find out, what am I free from? So if you say, well, I want to quit this habit here, or this behavior here, or this thing here, I want to be free from this, you're going to have to find out, has He made you free or not? You say, well, I am so tired of my mother-in-law living with me. Is there anything in Scripture about being free from? No! You married into that family. You're stuck! There's no freedom there. That's when you need deliverance. Hallelujah. You understand what I'm saying? You need to get into the Word to find out what God's made you free from. Now, most of us, you know, if you've hung around a church that even comes close to teaching the Word of God, you know what kind of freedom you have. You know how He sets you free, but you've got to find out what your freedom is. Now, number two, look in Ephesians chapter 1 again. We read part of this passage, but we need to read the rest of this passage. Ephesians chapter 1. The last time we were here, we began reading in verse 19, but now we need to back up and begin reading in verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that's named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. And again, over there in chapter 2, it talks about how we're seated with Him. In other words, the eyes of your understanding need to be enlightened to understand this power, to come to the place of knowing this. You say, well, how does that happen? Well, you probably ought to pray this. This is some people talk about, how do I pray? How do I pray? Here's a prayer that you can use. Dear God, O Father, I pray that you give unto me the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you. I pray that the eyes of my understanding would be enlightened, that I may know what is the hope of your calling and the riches of the glory of your inheritance in the saints, of which I am one. That I would understand what is the exceeding greatness of your power to me who believe, according to the working of your mighty power which you wrought in Christ. You see what I'm saying? Make this a prayer. Hey, I'll guarantee you this is a prayer he will answer. Because you're praying it straight out of the Word of God. He'll answer this prayer. And this right here, this lack of knowledge and lack of understanding is one of the major reasons why so many Christians struggle with issues in their life. It's because the eyes of their understanding have not been enlightened. The eyes of your understanding, meaning you already have the potential to understand these things. Okay, a sermon gets preached. Here's an example. A sermon gets preached. Well, I just don't understand that. Somebody's been preaching differently to you for the last 20 years. A sermon gets preached. Well, I just don't understand. I just don't understand. I just don't understand. You know what you can do? Best thing, seriously, before running to the pastor and asking for him to re-preach the sermon, pray this. Father, help me that the eyes of my understanding would be enlightened, because I already have the potential for the understanding. Now I need the eyes of my understanding to be enlightened to this truth, to understand this. Help me, Father, understand this. You know, praise God. You know, these people back then didn't have recordings. They didn't have CDs and tapes and DVDs and internet and all this other. We do. You can go back and listen to it again and again. Pray God. Ask Him. This right here. Ask. Ask for the eyes of your understanding to be enlightened. And when it comes to your freedom, I just can't figure out how to quit this. I want to stop, but I just can't figure out how to quit this. Pray for the eyes of your understanding to be enlightened, that you would know all of these things, especially the exceeding greatness of His power to you. Listen, if that power could raise Jesus from the dead, I'll guarantee you it can help you live into freedom over anything you're struggling with. Doesn't matter what it is. That power can help you. And you have access to it. It says right here. The power's there. It's available. It's not that God's held it back. It's just that the eyes of our understanding need to be enlightened to this. Look at another place, Ephesians chapter 3. And look here in verse 14. It's similar. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. What do you see in here? Another prayer. You can pray this over yourself and God will answer this. I want to see this. I want to be strengthened. I want to understand this. Oh, God just doesn't love me, Pastor. God just doesn't love me the way He used to. Oh, I've heard people say that. You probably have too. But it says right here that if I come to this place of verse 18, comprehending with all saints, then what I'm going to do is come to the place of understanding the breadth, length, depth, height, the incredible riches of His love. I'll know He loves me, and I'll never again sit around and wonder if God still loves me. Here's your answer right here. Well, I messed up. God doesn't love me. What's it say in here? It says you need some comprehension because He does love you. So see, here's another aspect of what we have to do. We have to come to the place of this being alive on the inside of us, this comprehension, this knowledge. If you're going to live in your freedom, you have to know this. What else? Take a look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, this is where it starts to get a little bit challenging. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And just begin reading here in verse 14. This is a passage that is normally associated with people dating or getting married. Okay? Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I'll be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now look at this. We know this is talking primarily about the relationships we have with other people. Okay, now, let's use this to just exemplify what I'm talking about. It says, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? Okay, now, you want to be free from this, don't you? You want to be free from continually wasting your time. You want to be free from thoughts that aren't right. You want to be free from your alcohol or your tobacco. You want to be free from the pornography. You want to be free from, and fill in the blank, whatever it is. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? All right, let me ask you a question. Based on Scripture, are you righteous? Not a trick question. The Bible says that we've been made the righteousness of God by virtue of our faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, now you're righteous. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? All this stuff you want to be free from, no matter what it is, there's an element of unrighteousness to it. Okay? If there weren't, you wouldn't want to be free from it. Nobody wants to, who wants to be free from righteousness, you know? So there's an element of unrighteousness to this. It says, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? So the question then is, why are you doing this? Why do you keep feeding the dog that's biting you? Why? What communion hath light with darkness? You know why you're struggling? Now this is probably going to upset some people, but that's okay. I live with it. You know why you're struggling? It's because somewhere in your life you are fellowshipping with unrighteousness. You are doing something to feed that dog. You are doing something that is disassociating you from the righteousness of God. I didn't say you're losing your salvation. What I'm saying is, you're fellowshipping with darkness. You're fellowshipping with unrighteousness. You're having, I said, using these words from Scripture, you're having concord with Belial. You're having a part with an infidel. An infidel being a word to describe whatever it is you're dealing with. Now, here's what I'm getting at. If you really want to be free, you know what you're going to have to do? Well, in this passage right here, we are seeing a person, let's say, who is the righteousness of God, but somehow he has yoked himself to unrighteousness. Now, I'm not saying he's out there cheating on his wife. I mean, it could be. I'm not saying she's out there, you know, getting drunk every night. I mean, she could be. The point I'm trying to make is this. Somewhere a yoke has been established. Okay? Somewhere. If you're dealing with a temper, somewhere a yoke is established to feed that temper. Somewhere, I don't know where. Because if you've been set free from this and you're not living in the freedom, something's going on there. Listen, you want to break the computer pornography problem? Turn the stinking thing off. It's not that tough. You want to quit wasting your time? Quit playing those brain-dead computer games. Turn it off. It's stealing. They may be clean games. So what? They have become a yoke of unrighteousness because they're stealing your time from your family and from God. Just turn it off. Just stop. Just don't do it. It says right. You know what he's saying in here? He's saying, you by yourself. He's not saying that God has to move in a supernatural way. He's saying, look, he tells you right here, don't be yoked together. He's telling you, make the decision to say no. Make the decision to change. He's telling us to do it. Why is he telling us to do it? Because from God's perspective, we've already received the freedom from these things. Now we need to live in this freedom. Amen. This is the difference between what you've received and what you're living in. And he says here, don't be yoked with any of this. See, it doesn't have to be a sinful thing to be unrighteous. You say, what do you mean by that? Okay, like I mentioned, computer games. They can be clean computer games. Nothing sinful about them. But if they are monopolizing, good night. I'm going to write a dictionary someday. If they are monopolizing your life and your time, then they have become an instrument of unrighteousness in your life. You see what I'm saying? It doesn't have to be something everybody says is a sin, or that Scripture says, you know, this is a sin. And that. It doesn't have to be that way. It's just whatever is pulling you away from what you ought to be doing, and it has become an instrument of unrighteousness in your life. It has become a problem. It's become a stronghold. It's become an issue in your life, and you wish you could quit. And the Bible says right here, quit then. I mean, he just says, don't do it. Oh, but it's so hard. I've tried and I can't. Ah, then that goes back to, you need to figure out that you already have been set free. You've already received it, because when you receive Jesus Christ, you receive the whole package. Everything he had available for you. So now it's not a matter of trying to figure out if you're free. Now it's a matter of taking a step into that freedom. See? You have to, in other words, here's what you have to do. You have to create for yourself the atmosphere of freedom. You have to do it. God's not going to do it for you, because he's already done it. You're born again. You have to create an atmosphere for your freedom. And if you do not change your atmosphere, the freedom will not manifest in your life. Plain and simple. And I don't care what it is you're struggling with. Doesn't matter. Listen, if you believe that you're called to the pulpit ministry, you better learn how to pray now. Because once you step into the fulfilling of that pulpit ministry, you're going to suddenly be attacked with more things than you've ever imagined in your life that will steal your time and keep you out of prayer. If you let it. It's a fight, man. If you think it's bad without being a pulpit, behind the pulpit, you know, I'm telling you. And I'm not saying that it's worse. It's just different. But he'll fight you hard until he figures he's kept you out. But anyway, you're going to have to change this atmosphere. Look in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 15. It says, seeing then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, where is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, now look at this. He says here, seeing that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, relative to this message. If you keep doing whatever it is that you want to be free from, you're walking as a fool. I mean, it says right here, walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. When you're walking in this, the wisdom he's talking about here, then you stop doing this other stuff. If you keep doing it, you're walking as a fool. If you keep saying, I can't stop, I can't quit, I can't get free, then you're speaking as a fool. See? And he says, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Let me rephrase this. Redeeming the time, because there is evil all around you. Redeeming the time, because there are instruments of unrighteousness all around you. We can all bear witness to this. He says, wherefore, don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Okay, what is the will of the Lord? The Lord's will is that you be free, which you are free, because Christ made you free. But His will is also that you live in that freedom. See? Now, he goes on to say, and be not drunk with wine. Relative to this message, you can be drunk with the wine of computer games. You can be drunk with the wine of your temper. Because when you, how many of you have ever flown off the handle? I mean, you just, you know, whether people are raising their hands. Okay, we don't have to raise our hands on this one. This, we appreciate your honesty. God bless you for that. I mean, you just blow up and how many times has that happened? And you said you felt good afterward. Well, I had a right to do that. Now see, if you're Jesus dealing with money changers in the temple, go ahead, get you a whip and have some fun. You see what I'm saying? That's why some people can be drunk with the wine of their temper, because they feel justified by exercising it. See this? So you can be drunk with the wine of whatever it is. And he says, don't do this. Don't be drunk with wine, wherein is excess. Be filled with the Spirit. In other words, you are denying a work of the Holy Spirit in your life as long as you enjoy the intoxication of whatever it is you need to be free from. Because the Holy Spirit wants to work in you to give you a greater revelation of the will of the Lord concerning your freedom, and He wants to help you walk in this freedom. He's not going to make you do it, but He wants to help you do it. And you have to change the atmosphere of your life from an atmosphere that is conducive to the bondage, whatever it is, whatever you want to call it, to the yoke, to the stronghold, to the problem, whatever. You have to change the atmosphere of your life that is conducive to this thing and make it an atmosphere that is conducive for freedom. You say, well, how do I do that? Okay, well, here's one way in here. In verse 19, he says, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Translation, worship. Worship. Begin worshiping the Lord. What else? Well, now you need to understand that for some people, they're going to have to create an intense atmosphere if they want to walk in their freedom. For example, some people, they're going to have to eliminate all television, at least for a season, at least for a period of time. Going to have to eliminate all television, all secular anything. Secular, I mean, it doesn't matter what it is. Secular radio. You're going to have to eliminate Christian television. And Christian radio. Oh, but Brother Martin, now you know better. You know better. There's a part of me, maybe I need to get free from this, but there's a part of me that enjoys stomping on toes concerning this thing. Listen, you guys aren't dumb. You know better than to listen. There's stuff out there on Christian radio, so much of it, the preaching, you don't need to listen to. Because they're not going to feed you pure righteousness. And just because it's a Christian station doesn't mean it's doing you any good. And if you're going to live in your freedom, the freedom that you've received, you're going to have to create an atmosphere. And for some people, you're going to have to eliminate Christian radio, Christian television, secular television. You're going to have to eliminate all kinds of stuff from your life and saturate the atmosphere in which you live with the Word of God. Sermons that are truth-based, not tradition-based. Praise and worship music, the right kind. The Bible being read. I mean, you may have to go to the point of getting the Bible on a CD or something and let it play all night long. Just the volume barely turned up all night long in your bedroom while you're asleep. Listen, what I'm talking about, okay, you've lived in an atmosphere that's been conducive to this, to being bound up in this thing and trying to be free. You've lived in an atmosphere conducive to this other thing for so long that what I'm talking about sounds so drastic. But you've got to understand, you've already eliminated all the Christian stuff to make it possible to do this. Something has to change. You have to create an atmosphere to live in 24/7 to experience the fullness of the freedom. For some people, it may get that drastic 24/7 for weeks, for months. Because here's the thing, eventually you're going to start living in that freedom. You cannot saturate your atmosphere with the pure true things of God and not change. Listen, you take somebody who is an atheist, or says they are, you change their atmosphere, you have to lock them down to do this, but you change their atmosphere 24/7, day in and out, day out and in, with the pure things of God, something's going to change in their life. Because you can't create that atmosphere without some sort of change taking place. You begin to pray in the Spirit more. You begin to worship more. You may want to introduce fasting, getting into the Word, and so on and so forth. But you've got to change the atmosphere of your life if you want to live in the freedom that you've received. Let me show you something. Look at another verse here. Look over in Isaiah chapter 10. Let me give you an example of what your atmosphere can do for you. This is kind of an extreme example. There's a preacher I know, went to a college campus to minister. And he was there ministering to the students. And after the sermon, one of the students came up to him. The student was a Christian. Said, I need to talk to you. I mean, I really need to talk to you. I just got to deal with here. And the preacher said, well, okay, let's talk. He said, no, I can't talk here. You've got to come to my dorm room. This is serious. I need help. And the preacher said, well, son, I'm really pressed for time because I've got other things, you know, where I have to go. And he says, look, I won't take up a whole lot of your time. Please, man, I'm begging you. Please, you've got to come by. I got to talk to somebody. I just can't take this anymore. Preacher said, well, okay, you know, where's your dorm? And so on and so forth. So he told him. Well, they agreed on a time, and the preacher went to the dorm building and found the room, knocks on the door. And this kid opens the door, and it's the preacher. He says, oh, thank God. Thank you so much for coming. Thank you. Please, come in. And the preacher said, I walked into his dorm room, and it was, the walls were covered wall to wall with girly magazine pinups. I mean, just everything. And he said, I'm doing my best to keep my eyes locked on that kid's eyes because the walls were covered with all of these posters, all these women. And he says, okay, what do I need to talk to you about? What's going on? And this kid says, oh, man. He said, I don't know what to do. He said, I'm struggling so much with lust. I don't know what to do. Well, we need to change the atmosphere. Are you with me? Now, that is an extreme example. But this kid was so goofed up on this, he couldn't figure out that well, he got kids in here. Looking at these pictures 24/7, having them in the room 24/7, and all the devils that come with them 24/7. He couldn't figure out that was having an impact on him. Please pray for me. I get delivered from lust. But I want to keep my pictures. Hallelujah. But please pray for me. We've got to change the atmosphere. Rip them down. You don't have to put Scripture up in their place. You can rip them down. Now, that again is an extreme example, but that is, look, There's something in your life that is making it conducive for you to still fight with this thing. You've got to change the atmosphere. This is not an option. You have to do this. Because the Bible says, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. We've been set free through Jesus Christ. Therefore, I don't have to keep fighting with these things. But I've got to figure out, number one, that I am free. Number two, I've got to truly want to be free. And then I've got to change my atmosphere to experience this freedom. I have to. In Isaiah chapter 10, look here in verse 27. And it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from off thy shoulder, and his yoke from off thy neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the what? The anointing. The anointing. When you begin to change the atmosphere of your life, and you begin to change the things you watch on television. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying you can never again watch secular TV. What I'm saying is, I've got something in my life that I need it to be removed, okay? I'm struggling with this, whatever it is, and I gotta quit doing this. Computer games in and of themselves aren't sin. But when they consume your life, okay, now we're dealing with an instrument of unrighteousness, okay? You may need to separate yourself completely from computer games. I can remember years ago, you know, when we first got computers, like, wow, this thing's got a game on it. Ooh, that's cool. I never went and bought games or anything, but there were a couple on there that came with the computer that I enjoyed playing. And finally, I thought, this is stupid. Why am I wasting my time with this? It's not doing anything for my brain cells. You know, I'm getting mushy between the ears. I need to stop this. This isn't doing anything for me. There's no benefit. So I quit. I don't even play them anymore. I don't even know what's on the computer anymore. Now, that's just me, all right? And that's just an example. But here's the thing. When you begin changing your atmosphere and you begin eliminating the things in your life that are not conducive to change and you begin to introduce into your life the things of God which are conducive to change, do you understand the more you change your atmosphere, the more you're going to begin to experience the anointing of that atmosphere? And you can get to the point to whatever it is you've been dealing with. It's over forever. It's over forever. And for some people, they may need to change their atmosphere so dramatically that it's changed for a long, long time. Spouses, girlfriends and boyfriends, listen up to me. If you have a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a spouse, you can't have both. If you have a boyfriend or a girlfriend, let that sink in. It's one or the other, all right? You can't have both. If you have a boyfriend or a girlfriend, or you have a spouse, and your spouse needs to be free from something, and you know it, or the spouse comes to you and says, look, I need to break this or stop that or, you know, whatever. Let them change the atmosphere of their life and don't give them a hard time about it. I'm serious.
But I want to watch my TV program.
Well, then watch it. Let him or her go in the other room and change the atmosphere. Don't fuss because they won't sit on the couch and watch your program with you.
But I want to be with them.
Let me ask you a question. You want to be with somebody that's walking in godly freedom or somebody that's struggling day in and day out with a problem? What would you prefer? If you're a boyfriend or a girlfriend, you might be part of the atmosphere that needs to be changed. A little harder if you're a spouse. Give that person, listen, if you really love them, really care about them, give them whatever space they need to change whatever needs to be changed. The end result, it's going to be worth it. You're going to have yourself a changed boyfriend or girlfriend. You're going to have yourself a changed spouse. They will be different permanently. And don't worry about how long it takes. Let them change the, if they need to go down to the basement, to the attic, to the garage, to the other bedroom, whatever they need to do, and just create an atmosphere for themselves while you're, you know, watching your TV program, because you might not be struggling with things like they are. But they need this change. Let them have it. Let them have it. Let them, and you may need, listen, you may need to make such a change in your atmosphere, you have to leave the house. I'm not talking about a separation in your marriage or anything. I'm talking about you may need to go someplace, to your church building. There is an atmosphere in this building that is awfully pleasant. Awfully and pleasant. That sounds contradictory, doesn't it? Wonderfully pleasant. Pleasantly filled with God. This is a great place to change your atmosphere. And what we're talking about is just make a difference so that what you think you can't change gets changed. And you live free from it, whatever it is. You can do this. See, I pray for people. But I haven't heard a whole lot of testimonies about a person struggling with XYZ and they get prayed for one time and changed and it's over. It can happen. But I haven't heard a whole lot of testimonies. Usually it goes like this. I had to make the effort to get in there with God to experience the change. Now you're talking about a permanent change. So it doesn't matter what you're dealing with. It can be a terrible, horrible, sinful thing. Or it might not be. And spouses, listen. Boyfriend, girlfriend, spouses, listen. If your boyfriend or girlfriend or your spouse comes to you and says, you know, I heard that sermon. And look, I've been struggling with something. And you are going to ask them what. And if they say, I've been struggling with pornography. There's something that makes you want to poke their eyes out and beat them over the head. All right. What you ought to do is rejoice before God Almighty that they have found the strength to come to you and ask for your help and support to break free from this thing. The last thing, yeah, you're going to be shocked. You're what? And if, listen, you, this is why you need to be praying ahead of time. Because when they come to you and say, look, you know, I've been struggling with, you know, the pornography. And you've been what? There's a good chance they'll walk away and never say another word. Now, you're going to hate it. But just rejoice because they have been willing to come to you and say, look, I'm taking this step to break free of this thing forever. Will you help me? You better.
I'll get a divorce.
Wrong. They're coming to you for help. Why? You're the spouse. They trust you to help. Yeah, it's going to be a shock. Of course it will be. But pray with them and do everything you can to help create that atmosphere that is conducive for them to break free, to enter into that place of anointing so that yoke is destroyed. Support them. You're not going to like it. I'll feel betrayed. Well, sure you're going to feel betrayed. But how much more, what's the opposite of betrayed? Unbetrayed. How much more unbetrayed are you going to feel because they came to you to talk about it because they want to be free? If anything, again, you're not going to like it, but it's like, well, I find this disgusting. I never knew. Well, of course you didn't know. I've been hiding this. You say, well, why are you specifically mentioning this so much? This is a major problem in the body of Christ. More for men than women, but it's a serious issue. Pastors deal with this stuff. But I'm telling you right now, you change your atmosphere, and the anointing that results is going to be conducive to that thing being destroyed in your life to where you don't go back to it. And you'll get the support you need from the people that are walking in Christ. Like it talks about there in Galatians. Ye that are spiritual, help in this restoration process. I'm telling you right now, it doesn't matter what it is you might be dealing with. If you're dealing with anything. If you will change the atmosphere of your life, you're going to walk free. Permanently free. You're going to have to fight. Because the devil doesn't want you to be free. He doesn't want you to experience. You're going to have to fight. But I'm telling you now, if you do it, it's going to be worth it. Praise God, it's going to be worth it. Because not only will you be free, but you're going to increase in your knowledge of God. And you're going to increase in your experience with Him. And He's going to become more real to you than He's ever been in your entire life. Hallelujah. That is worth it. Praise God.